Tonight, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. The book of Hebrews, chapter 6, is 20 thought provoking, heart searching verses in Hebrews, chapter 6. It's not a long chapter, and I want to read the whole chapter. Before I read it, and I'm going to have to do a little bit of explaining tonight before I even use the text that I'm going to use. But before I read the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews, I'd like for you to think of something. There's not a person here, Bible student, preacher, and no one here that's ever read the book of Hebrews. But what came upon some things in the book of Hebrews, and you said, well, I just don't understand that. I know that's true of me. I've been reading it now nearly for 49 years. I've been reading the book of Hebrews. And many a time I've found things in this book, and I've said, it'll take God's help for me to understand what this is saying. But there's a thing or two I'd like to say to you before I read chapter 6, which some people say is the most controversial chapter in all the Word of God. But I'm going to read it tonight. But the book of Hebrews is written to three different classes of people. The book of Hebrews is written to those who were saved, who are saved, Hebrews, who are saved and need encouragement in the Lord. It's written to saved Hebrews who need to be encouraged in the things of God. It is also written to those who wavered between Judaism, which never saved anybody, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all are saved, if they truly and indeed are saved. It is written to a third class, to those who were lost but needed to be saved. Now, I'm saying that to you tonight. I'm mentioning three classes of Hebrews to whom the book is written, because I must refer to that in the explanation of a part of the chapter and the text we're going to take. Now, will you look upon the Word of God tonight? By the way, I had a wonderful blessing today. I received Dr. Ruckman's paper, and he said something nice about me, and I felt so good. I just felt so good. He said something nice about me, and I praise the Lord for it. And he's beginning to believe now that I believe the Bible like he does. So I thank God for that. And I do believe the Bible, don't you? And don't you thank God for this precious book? And let's just look upon it tonight prayerfully and ask the Lord to make it a blessing to our hearts. Now, chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed toward his name, in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Whereas God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now this chapter is divided into two parts, in a sense. It discusses a group of people of whom the Bible says it is impossible to renew them unto repentance. There is another group discussed in this chapter, of whom this chapter says it is impossible for them to fail in the matter of salvation. Two groups are mentioned in this chapter. One group is an apostate group that calls for more explanation than I have time to give to the chapter tonight. This chapter says some very, very heart-searching things about a group of people. It mentions some people who've tasted the heavenly gift. You know, to taste is one thing. To eat and digest is another. And for the Bible to say that people have tasted of the heavenly gift does not mean that they're saved. It goes even further and says that these people are enlightened people. But you can be enlightened and be lost. I know many a person that could take this Bible, they're unsaved. They could take this Bible and turn it around toward me and explain to me the plan of salvation. But they are not saved. They're enlightened. They know they're sinners. They know that only Jesus, who died on the cross and shed his blood, that only Jesus could ever save anyone from their sin. They're enlightened. But you can be enlightened and not be saved. It says these people have tasted the good word of God. They did not receive it. They did not digest it. It did not become a part of them. They've even gone along with the Holy Ghost. You read the Old Testament of the chosen elect people of God. They went along with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, symbolized by fire at night and cloud by day, led them for 40 years through the wilderness journey. But I'd like to remind you that many of them died in that wilderness and never reached the promised land. So you have a description here of apostate people, though it sounds like the description of saved people. And you might want to make a note. Apostasy, that is people who know the truth but completely repudiate Jesus Christ and repudiate the Bible and this truth of God inspired of the Lord. Apostasy is irremediable. No hope for it. No hope for apostasy. Now, I'm not saying there's no hope for a person to be saved, but I'm saying there's no hope for people who know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that the Bible is true, and they've been enlightened, and then they completely repudiate Christ, God in his book, apostatize. There's no hope for apostasy. You might want to make a note, apostasy is irremediable, but thank God there's something else in this chapter. And that's what I mainly want to talk to you about tonight. Salvation is irrevocable. Whereas apostasy is irremediable, there's no hope for people who apostatize, but the salvation is irrevocable. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God never changes his mind about what he's done. The gifts and calling of God are without a change of mind or repentance, says Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. But I want to lift out of this chapter, which many a person would tell you tonight is the most controversial passage of Scripture to be found in all the Word of God. You see, there are a group of people that are called Arminians, named after a man of many, many years ago, wrote and so strongly contended that you could be saved and lost and saved and lost. A lot of good people believe that. I find no reason to break fellowship with them. I was saved in the midst of a group of people. Believe you could be saved and lost and saved and lost. And some of them went through the motion every year. And I believe they're wonderful people. But I believe the Bible teaches otherwise. And I have to be honest about what I believe the Bible teaches. Whether it sets well with people or not, I believe that when God said eternal life, He meant eternal life. I believe when He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, He meant they would never perish. I believe when He said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again, He meant exactly what He said. I had a wonderful friend, and I'll not call his name. He was a preacher in another church, a preacher in a denomination, so to speak. And he was a wonderful man. And he was such a godly man, he believed the Bible. And one time, we used to get together now and then. He could shout a lot better than I could, and I liked to hear him shout. I never did shout much, and I just liked to be around him. He just praising God, and I just loved this dear man. But he took the view, this Armenian view, that you could be saved and lost and saved and lost. And one day I said, John, do you think you're going to ever be lost? And he said, oh, no, not me. I said, then you believe you're eternally saved. He said, sure, I believe I am. But he said, I don't think this is true of other Christians. I thought, man, that's a little bit strange. I not only believe it for me, bless God, I believe it for all of the Lord's people. You say, well, you Baptist folks, you believe you get saved, do anything in the world you want to, then you go sailing into heaven. No, we don't believe that. We believe that when you get born again and you're made a new creature in Christ Jesus and the Holy Ghost of God comes into your life to dwell and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and God imparts unto you a new nature and God imparts unto you the righteousness of Christ, you'll want to please God. And when you sin, you'll be sorry and you'll tell Him so. That's what we believe. Don't give me this old stuff. Well, if you believe in eternal security, you believe you can live any way you want to and still get to heaven. I never met a blood-washed, born-again child of God that believed that. Now then, didn't mean to say all that, but I sure enjoyed saying it. I want you to look at verse 9 with me tonight. Now you see, the whole scene changes in verse 9. But beloved, you see, here's a word used 60 times in the New Testament. Beloved. Used many times in the epistles of John. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. You see, we're talking about people that are born again now. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And I want to speak to you tonight on these words. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Hebrews is the book of better things. In the book of Hebrews, it shows Jesus is better than any of the prophets. The book of Hebrews teaches Jesus is better than any of the angels, archangels or otherwise. In the book of Hebrews, it shows Jesus is better than Moses, who was the lawgiver. In the book of Hebrews, it teaches us that Jesus was better as a priest than Aaron, the father of the priesthood in the Old Testament. In the book of Hebrews, it shows Jesus is better than any sacrifice ever made in the Old Testament. Though the sacrifices were of God, Jesus is better. Now God takes that term and He uses it in relationship to a Christian. And He says, but beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Now, when I use the word salvation, when we use that word, we're talking about being born again, being saved, having your sins forgiven. 7 times in the book of Hebrews, it mentions salvation, and mentions it every time in a little different light. It mentions in 1:14, heirs of salvation. It mentions in 2:3, so great a salvation. And oh my, couldn't we just stop on each of these heirs of salvation? So great salvation. It mentions in 2:10, the captain, capital C, the captain of our salvation. That's the Lord Jesus. It mentions in 5:9, the author of eternal salvation. You see, this eternal salvation is authored by God Himself. It mentions in our text tonight, 6:9, things that accompany salvation. It mentions in 9:28 that Jesus appeared the second time without sin unto salvation. And it mentions in 11:7 that Noah prepared an ark to the salvation of his house. But I want you to think of this term that God uses. Beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. And I want to talk to you primarily tonight about things that accompany salvation. I mean things that are a part, go along with, as someone has said, that are conjoined to salvation, which means they're totally inseparable from salvation. I met a man one time, all of you know the name, Jack Ruby. Jack Ruby is the man that killed the man who assassinated President Kennedy. But I knew a man, I met a man one time named Jack Ruby, but it wasn't that Jack Ruby. He was an old Air Force flyer and a flight instructor. And I met him and I needed a particular kind of instruction that Jack Ruby could give, and I engaged him to give me a certain kind of instruction years ago in flying airplanes. And the first time I got in the airplane with him, I mean, he let out the curse words like you couldn't believe. So we went ahead and we flew and we got back on the ground. I said to him, now Jack, either one or two things have got to go. Either the cussing has got to go or you got to go. He looked stunned. He was so confident and so forth. And I went into the Lord with all my heart. I had him in this church a few times. And then he later moved down to Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And somebody from a Presbyterian church down in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, that has a great one-on-one soul winning program. He'd been in this church, not giving him the gospel. Folks would see us together and they'd say, something's going to give one of these days. Either Tom Malone is going to become like Jack Ruby, or Jack Ruby is going to become like Tom Malone. Well, he went on down to Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and one night somebody came to his home, and they sat down with him and they gave him the gospel and they led him to Christ. And about midnight one night, Jack Ruby called my home, and I've never heard better news. He said, Tom, I called you tonight to tell you that I've been saved, that I'm a Christian now, and I know what it means, and I know all that you were talking about, and I know what you were trying to get me to receive. I'm saved now. I thought of Jack Ruby, you know, cursing was a part of him. And I had folks say to me, I believe if that man got religion, he'd still curse. Of course, I knew better. When Jack Ruby got saved, his whole vocabulary changed. I've talked to him many, many times since then. His whole vocabulary changed. Like they said of a fellow that got saved down south years ago, they said he'd have to learn a whole new vocabulary because getting saved would take all his away. Well, Jack Ruby was changed. Now listen, that's true of everybody that's really been saved. You know, there's no such thing as a person being saved and not being new. For the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And when a person is saved, I'm not talking about getting religion. I'm not talking about getting baptized. I'm not talking about getting under conviction and shedding a few tears. I'm talking about an old-fashioned new birth experience wrought by the power of God through His blessed Word and the Holy Spirit of God. When that happens, a person is changed. And there's some things that go with being saved. Do you know there's some folks that are not saved who live just as good as some folks who are saved? Well, I could take you to some unsaved people tonight in the city of Pontiac, as far as living what some people might call a good life. They never get drunk. They've never been in jail. Their word is their bond. What they tell you, you can depend on. They go by a rule. I'll do to my neighbor like I'd like to have him do by me. There's a million unsaved person lives that kind of what the world calls a good life. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being washed in the blood and being a child of God and adopted into the family of the Lord and made a child of God. There's some things that go with it. First of all, as I've already intimated, there goes with it a changed life. Changed life. If I've seen people walk these aisles by the thousands. I've seen lives changed by the hundreds. And there's many a person that's been forward in a church somewhere whose life has never undergone change. When Paul wrote to the Philippian church, he said, being confident of this one thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of redemption. You're going to be completely changed. And God is going to keep working in you till someday even you're going to have a new body. You're going to experience a complete change when you're saved. That's what the Bible is saying. Well, look at some people in the Bible that got saved. I was thinking today of old Zacchaeus. I've been thinking a lot about Zacchaeus lately because little Suzanne, our little granddaughter that will be 3 years old in February, has learned to sing. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, so forth, and up a sycamore tree, and Jesus passed that way and said, Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And she sings it, and we call her up on the phone just to get her to sing it and listen to her sing it. I've been thinking about Zacchaeus. You know, when old Zacchaeus got saved, he came down out of that sycamore tree, and a lot of folks have mentioned that Zacchaeus said, now, half of my goods I give to whatever I've taken, I restore. But when Zacchaeus came down out of that sycamore tree, the first thing he said, one half of all I have, I'm going to give. Then, whatever I've taken wrongly, I restore fourfold. That just probably cleaned him out. He was changed. He went up there, a miser, dirty little crooked publican, and a miser and a thief. And he came down a man of God. That's what I'm talking about. Look at the Gadarene. Had so many demons in him. Took 2,000 hogs to hold them all. And when he got saved, he said, Lord, I want to follow you. And here's this man. He was the first streaker that I've ever read about. He wore no clothes. He lived in the cemetery. He cut himself. He was a maniac, demon-possessed. When he got saved, the Bible said he was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. That's change, friend. No more out there in the graveyard, roaring like an animal, and cutting himself and bleeding, and living among the tombs of the dead. Change, said Jesus. I want to follow you. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, go home to thy family and friends. Tell them what great things the Lord hath done for thee. What I'm saying, when you get saved, a change goes with getting saved. Why, there was a rabbi. Some think that he might have been the head of the Sanhedrin. A rabbi came to Jesus one night And this rabbi had a long robe, and he indicated by his clothing that he was a man of God. But he wasn't really. He came one night to Jesus and said, "Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles thou doest except God be with him." Jesus said to him, "Nicodemus, except a man be born again, you wear all the wrong robes you want to. Not only that, I know you give tithes of all you possess, and you pray three times a day, and you fast twice a week. But Nicodemus, you need to be born again." And Nicodemus got born again. And three times he's mentioned in the Bible and in the Gospel of John. And all three times he's mentioned as one who became a friend of Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross, robed in blood and crowned with thorns, here comes Nicodemus with Joseph of Arimathea and said, "I want the body of Jesus to give him a burial. I love him." When you get saved, you know you're changed. You know, a lot of folks, I talk about vocabulary, a lot of folks have bad temper. You know, it's bad. It's bad. I mean bad, 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 bad to have a bad temper. But it's awful bad to be proud of it. I've heard folk brag about, "Well, you know, I'm kind of temperamental. I fly off the handle. I give them peace of my mind." Listen, honey, you better watch out how much more of your mind you give away, because some folks are running short. When you get saved, you're different. You're changed. Well, look at Paul. He said, "I'll hold your coats till I deacon." And they stoned Stephen to death, and he died. And old Paul guarded the garments of those who killed him and rammed in his pocket the names of other Christians in Damascus and said, "I'll get them. I'll go get them, and I'll bring them to death." But when he met the Lord, oh, listen to him, "Lord, who art thou? And what would you have me to do?" Don't you see a change there? A lot of folks don't believe that a change accompanies salvation, but it does. Well, they asked an old drunk one time and got saved, "Do you believe the Lord turned water to wine?" He said, "Yeah, I believe that, because at my house he turned wine to water." He said, "We don't have any wine anymore in my refrigerator. We just have the water bottle." Isn't that good? Yes, sir. And I'm going to tell you right now, we need to think tonight about the fact that the Christian life is a changed life. You've been enjoying this up to now? Good. I want to put a stop to that with this next point. With a changed life, now you hear me, with a changed life, according to the Bible, there comes also a liberal spirit. I've already mentioned Zacchaeus, but you just think of a man like Barnabas. The Bible says of Barnabas, having land, sold it. He had formerly lived on the isle on Cyprus, and he'd come to Jerusalem, was there on the day of Pentecost. And the Bible says of Barnabas, having land, sold it, laid the price at the apostles' feet, and was full of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says Barnabas was a good man. Two people, a man and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira, tried to imitate that without reality, and God slew both of them. Barnabas was a liberal man. And you read of the early Christians, listen to it, no man said that which he had was his own. And listen to it again. They had all things common. See, when people got saved on the day of Pentecost, a part of their salvation was a liberal spirit. It was characteristic of the early church. You know, a Christian ought to not only cultivate the habit of giving a tithe to the Lord, but a Christian ought to see how good a giver they can be to the Lord. I believe that with all my heart. You know, I believe God blesses people for giving. Now, I don't think a Christian ought to give in order to get, unless he gives to get, to give to get, to give to get, and keeps giving. But I want to tell you, Jesus said, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For with what measure you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. You take your little old teaspoon and give to God, and when God gets ready to give to you, he'll give you back with a teaspoon. Get you a big old number two scoop. You know what that is? Shovel coal with. Give to God with that, and when God gets, that's what it says. You believe the Bible? For what measure you meet with them, it shall be measured and meted to you again. So whatever you use to give to God, this word of Jesus said, God is going to give to you. And I like what it says. It says, shall men give into your bosom? Now, I don't know that I understand all this, but you know, it's a funny thing. Men in the Bible dressed like women ought to dress today. I don't understand all that. See, let me explain to you. See, these are trousers. You understand that, don't you? And if I'm going too fast for you, hold up your hand, I'll slow down. But men didn't wear those in the Bible time. They wore this long robe, and they had what was called a girdle. It's just a piece of cloth around their midsection. And Jesus said, you can just reach down and get that big old robe and hold it up like this, and it'll be poured full. That's what it's talking about. Shall men give into your bosom? And you know, sometimes we cheat ourselves when we think we're just being careful and thrifty. We're being selfish. You can't beat God giving. C.T. Studd said, God will be no man's debtor. You can't get God in debt to you. You know why? Because God will always pay off. When God doesn't pay off, this holy book becomes a damnable lie, because God said, if you give, I'll give to you. Down in the country where I was raised with my old sweet grandparents, the country people used to borrow one from another. 2.5 miles of town, you couldn't just run around the corner to the store. And sometimes somebody needed a cup of sugar, a cup of coffee, coffee to grind and to make coffee, or a cup of sugar, or they might need salt, or they might need some flour, a meal. And I've seen my old grandmother hand me a tin cup and say, run up to the neighbors and borrow a cup of sugar. And then when my grandfather go to town and buy sugar, I've seen my grandmother fill up that cup, and she'd shake it, and she'd get everything in it she could possibly put in it. And I've heard her say, I want to give back every bit we borrowed and more if I can. And listen, God said, I'll fill up your vessel if you'll give as unto the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? You know, there's no telling what God will do for us if we let him. When you get saved, along with true salvation is a liberal spirit, and with true salvation is a concern for other souls. It's just a part of it. You say, well, I know Christians don't seem to care. I'm not so sure about that. When the woman at the well got saved, she said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Come to Jesus and see this Jesus, she said, immediately. Nobody said, now, you'll have to take some soul winning courses, and you better enroll at Midwestern and get some Bible before you start talking to people about the Lord. No, no. She just took off. I don't think she even asked Jesus. She left her water pot sitting on the well, not a drop of water in it, and took off back into the city and said, come see a man that just changed my life. The maniac is the same way. He said, I'll go to my family and friends. You take Andrew. Andrew looked over John the Baptist's shoulder and heard John the Baptist say, behold, the Lamb of God, take away the sin of the world. And he said, I'm going to go find my brother. My brother's lost. And he went and got Peter and brought him to Jesus. John 1, 40, 41, and 42. Look at Paul. When Paul got saved, the Bible says he immediately began to preach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he went around the rim of the Roman Empire, setting revival fires and getting people saved. When Dr. George W. Truett was pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, many, many years ago, there came one night a young woman to join the church. And, of course, They expected if you're going to join the church that you be saved and you be baptized, then by all means that you be a born-again Christian before you're received into church membership. And a girl came who was from Germany and could only speak the very poorest of broken English. And she came and they were dealing with her and trying to decide whether or not to present her name and recommend her to the church from church membership. And she was weeping. And someone who could understand her said, she is weeping because she says she has a brother who is lost and her heart is broken for his soul. And old Dr. George W. Truett says, I move we receive her in this church because I believe she's been born again. And I want to tell you, people that don't care whether people go to hell or heaven have not been saved. Things that accompany salvation, well, thank God there's a wonderful hope that accompanies it. I was thinking today of a little boy. Bless his little heart, he was so precious. He used to sit right down here on his front seat, and he didn't sit with his folks after he got to be 3 or 4 years old. Folks were in this church. And he'd come down here because he wanted to get as close to what was going on up here as he could. And sometimes I would be sitting with him. I remember one time he just put one little foot upon the other knee and said, preacher, look at my new shoes. And he was a little pal. I just loved him. One day his parents called me and said he has leukemia. And we prayed and we trusted God and we tried to stick with those folks and be a help and comfort to him. But one day the daddy called and with trembling voice and broken heart, he said, he's dead. And I could not help but weep. I thought of that little sweet boy and he seemed to care for me and I sure did for him. And this, I was weeping on the phone. And this father said to me, but Tom, we have a hope. Listen, that's priceless. When you get saved, you have a hope. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. For since we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so will God bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Listen, don't ever try to take that from me. Oh, sweet, blessed hope of a glad reunion when we'll see our loved ones who've already crossed the river. How priceless it is. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says that if we do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection for ourselves, that we are of all men most pitiable, most miserable. But thank God for the hope. This chapter 6 says we have a hope that reaches to that within the veil. When you're saved, you have hope. It's a part of being saved. I believe when a person is saved, and according to the Bible, that there comes with it a personal devotion to Jesus Christ. You fall in love with a person, not a creed, nor church, nor denomination. You fall in love with a person who first loved you. Oh, I've known some folks that I thought had that devotion. I think so often old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. And I loved him so much. He was so good to me. But many times I've observed him walking along. He'd be talking. He wasn't senile. He had a companion. He was talking to Jesus. He'd talk to Jesus all the time. All the time he talked to Jesus. Because he devoted to him. And he loved him. And you know, friend, with being saved, there comes a changed life and a liberal spirit, a concern for other souls, a hope beyond this life, and a personal devotion to Jesus Christ. I wonder how long it's been since you got on your knees and you didn't ask the Lord for anything. You just said, Lord, I just want to tell you that I love you and that you mean everything to me. I think the heart of God is hungry to have his children say, I love you. I love you. I'm devoted to you because you first loved me. Shall we pray?